Well, Romans chapter 8 and verse 37 was also Song of Solomon chapter 2. In verse 15, we're looking at conquering the little foxes. In Romans, it tells us that we, nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. That's God's will and plan for us, is to be victorious and to be conquerors. The term here, hupernakeo, means to get the victory, but it's exceedingly abundantly. It's not just a little slight thing where we just barely overcome, but he's talking about really an exceedingly abundant victory that we have. And so God wants us to win the battles, just as the Lord told us to overcome in all things and to be victorious. We see this in the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Each time he said to them about overcoming, which this word is rooted to, is overcoming, getting the victory in our life. And a lot of people don't have the victory because they're allowing things to creep into their life and to subtly work in such a way that they prevent them from being victorious or prevent them from being all that God wants them to be. Thus, we have that scripture in the Old Testament about the little foxes that spoil the vine. See, God wants us to bear fruit, but little foxes, like they do as far as in the natural world, they come and they work and they eat away at the vines and the bark and the fruit, and they prevent it from being fruitful, prevent it from being all that it could be. And God wants us to bear fruit. God wants us to be producing fruit in all of our lives, like the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. He's the vine, we're the branches, and we're to be bringing forth fruit. He will prune us so that we'll bring forth more. And so it's not just that, you know we have large enemies and big enemies, the world, the flesh, the devil, and those kind of things that we're constantly in a war against, but we also sometimes miss the fact that there are a lot of little things that add up into our life that become a stronghold or a weakness in our lives to the point that it prevents us from being everything that we could be. It slows us down. It hinders us. It's an obstacle. It's a weight, or whatever, how you want to phrase it. And so we've been looking at little things that come into our life and how they can add up and become difficult. And so we looked at a lot of things about attitude, procrastination, frustration, laziness, distractions, and resentment, moodiness. And I think we stopped at stubborners last time. So we'll pick back up there, stubbornness, because I think a lot of people are stubborn. Suppose I would tell you, I think you're stubborn. You say, well, I think you are too. Well, there's a good side to stubbornness and there's a bad side. It's good to be stubborn about the things you believe. But it's bad to be stubborn about things that God is trying to get your attention over and you're refusing to surrender and submit yourself to what God is saying. We're talking about a hard head, which is really rooted in pride, is it not? It's all about self. And so it's a very serious problem, because when a person becomes stubborn, then God can cut them off. It's spoken about Saul in 1 Samuel 15. It was because, that his sin of rebellion was like, stubbornness in witchcraft. God calls that something that is an abomination to him. And so when people think that they don't have to submit to God, I don't have to do that, I don't have to pray, I don't have to give, I don't have to be baptized in water, or I don't have to speak in tongues to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and all these things begin to come out of a stubborn, rebellious attitude, because really stubbornness is just a forerunner of rebellion. Because when a person is putting up a stiff neck towards the things that God is saying, he's just simply not willing to surrender and yield to God, and so he becomes later, it just starts coming out to where he becomes a rebel in his life. And so the Bible says a lot about that. In Jeremiah chapter 32, for example, in verses, Jeremiah 32 and verse 32, it says here that because of all of the evil of the children of Israel and of the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, and their prophets, and the men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, and they have turned unto me the back and not the face, though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they have not listened to receive instruction. And so that's, you know, they turn their back on God. It's like, you know, it's they're being hard-headed and stubborn. When you turn your back on something you know is right and you refuse to do it. Now, this becomes a consequence out of all of this because God has to deal with these kinds of attitudes. We also have in the book of Zechariah, later on, when that prophet begins to say something about the attitude of God's people. In Zechariah chapter 7, in verse 11 and 12, they have refused to listen, and they pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear. Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words which the Lord of hosts has said in his spirit by the former prophets. Therefore came a great wrath from the Lord of hosts. And so again we see that this is what happens to people, that they begin to turn their heart away from God. They become stubborn, stiff-necked, hard-headed, hard-hearted, ever how you want to phrase it. And judgment comes on that. And the question comes back to all of us, is that something that we find that's in our life where we're stubborn? We don't want to submit to the authority that God has established because everybody is under some authority, whether it's the authorities of the land or authorities within the church or authorities within the home. God has established that. You know, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and the man is the head of the woman. But we have a attitude today of feminism that creeps into the church, into the home, where women seem to rise up against leadership and authority over them because they want to be independent of that. And that always brings some problems into people's lives, into their marriages and relationships. And so we need to be sure that we're not allowing something like that to get into our life. Now let's move on to a couple more things I want to say. And another one is, it's similar to some other things, but it has to do with anger and temper. Some people have a temper, and that temper leads to angry. In other words, their temperature rises. It doesn't take much to get some people upset. Some of it's easier to be provoked, and they want to retaliate. They want to get back. And so in Proverbs chapter 29:22, an angry man, it says, stirs up strife. So what does an angry man do? He stirs up strife. He's always wanting to fight and to be contending about something and arguing, and it just creates a worse problem. It tells us, again, in Proverbs 16:32, he that's slow to anger is better than the mighty. Slow to anger. It is better to be that way and to appropriate that in your life. So if you have a temper about you where you're easily stirred up or provoked, you're going to get yourself in trouble down the road, because we know again that in Proverbs chapter 15, we look there because the Proverbs say a lot about this. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 18, it says, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that is slow to anger appeases strife. So which side of the fence are you on? Are you trying to stir it up and make things worse? Or are you trying to find a way to bring peace to the situation? Because you can find that where sometimes where there is a contention and an argument, something where two people are not agreeing about something, rather than clashing, somebody wants to bring peace to that situation. He appeases it. In other words, he kind of just relieves the pressure that's there and keeps it from being an uprising. We see a lot of this in the world today where somebody says something and offends somebody. You know, when you get into the Israeli-Arab situation, there's always some talk going on, and then they want to say something back about it. And politicians have the same thing. And there are some people who just try to step in to just try to, you know, disarm all of that to bring peace. We hear talks of peace all the time, but they never seem to be arriving at anything because it's always the mouth that's going on. And so we have many times that the Bible tells us about that. In Proverbs chapter 25 and verse 28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls, because a person has no self-control again. Now, this is very similar to being impatient and frustration, but it's a little different because this goes a little deeper, I think. Because we know that this is something that can get the best of people's lives. And the question is it something that's in your life that where you're easily provoked about things. Like in Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 19, it is better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Now, you know, you say, why did you have to go there? Well, it's in the Bible. I guess it was a good place to go. We're talking about angry. So it's better to dwell in the wilderness than with a contentious and angry woman. Now, can you imagine being Ahab and dwelling with Jezebel? Could any of you, women imagine being a friend to Jezebel or being in her household as one of her daughters? Because, I mean, that woman was a woman that was full of contention and anger. I mean, she wasn't nobody to mess with. We know that from the scriptures. And so over and over again, it tells us Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a fierce man thou shalt not go. Why? Lest thou learn his ways and get a snare to thy soul. So being around a person who is a person who flies off the handle, who lets his feelings get the best of him, and he begins to say things or do things, then we got problems. Now, it tells us in Ephesians 4:26, be angry and sin not. So there's a warning to all of us about, you know, our emotions and our feelings and things that can rise up in our lives that can provoke us. Because it says even in Colossians, you know, fathers, provoke not your children to anger. And so you can be provoked to anger. I mean, that can happen to a person. I'm sure it happens a lot of times with parents and children where the children are provoking you because you've told them no and they keep doing things. And, you know, it gets to the place where you kind of lose your temper and you lose your cool and you step over a line, you holler or you grab the child and you're angry and maybe you whip the child out of anger. That's not good. It never is. There must be a cooling off period before you enter into that. So I guess it gets down to what really, you know, let's ask that, what gets your goat? Because if there's something that can get your goat, then maybe you're not a sheep. And I think it happens to a lot of people. There's always something that the devil knows can get you in that situation where you will come back, where you will retaliate or seek some sort of revenge. What really upsets you? Because we all have some place in our life that brings us to a boiling point. We can't stand certain things. I mean, we look at the political scenes. We look at some of the liberal things that are going on today, and it provokes you to anger if you're not careful. You know, you feel like sometimes what's going on. So something that sets you on a rampage, because some people will go on a rampage. I mean, it doesn't take much for some politicians to go on a rampage against other politicians. And it doesn't take much for somebody, I mean, if they lose their job today, they go on a rampage, they go back and go in there, and they begin to, you know, to shoot and to kill, because it leads to murder when you get angry. People do some strange things because somebody has, you know, offended them or hurt them. And so they go on this rampage or tirade where they begin to criticize angrily and accuse them also and point the finger back at them. And a war starts out of all of this. It never ceases. You see it every day in the media. You see it going on all the time in politicians. And so sometimes it happens in the church where the preacher said something and it just didn't set right with somebody in a church. And for whatever reason it might be. Now, I can make a list of things, and because I say certain things doesn't mean I'm picking on anybody. Say, oh, Lord, where are we going to go with this? Well, all you got to do is start talking about some things, and some people think, well, he's picking on me, or he means that for me, and that's not necessarily true. Now, I can't help it because maybe I know some people and profile those situations, and I say something, it may, you know, be near to what is your problem. But that's part of what I'm supposed to do. So sometimes people say, well, you know, the preacher said that and I don't like what he said and I'm upset about that. Because really what happens when you start teaching the Bible, it defines you. It starts to define something about you and your attitude, your lifestyle. And then you begin to take it personally because you're insecure and because you're not sure about some things and because you're immature too in your life. And so what happens is that in turn, you become a target as a preacher or one who presents the gospel, just like they in 2 Chronicles 36, it says, you know, they barked the word early to the people because God had compassion on these people, but they rose up and they mocked them. Well, why did they do that? They began to come against them because these prophets, preachers of righteousness, were bringing forth defining things that were defining the atmosphere, defining the social decay that was taking place and the immorality. They didn't like it. So what did they do? They began to come back and to attack them. That's the war that goes on. So if you, today in a lot of churches, if a preacher were to say something about marriage, divorce, and remarriage, you'd have some people in that church that would turn against you right away. And, you know, because you're simply defining sin. They don't understand that. They can't seem to conceive of that because so many people tolerate it and accept it. And so you become a target. Why? It's because of the ego and the pride and the self that's within that person that rises up and tries to come back at you and to make a target out of you. And it can just be anybody in the church. If somebody says something about, you know, something you did or didn't do, or, you know, they saw you in a bad mood or something and they said something about it and it gets you mad. Often jealousy and envy can be the root of anger. Hello, folks. It can be, because it tells us in Proverbs 27 and verse 4, it says here that wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but who is able to stand before envy? So you got, you know, the jealousy and envy. Jealousy, simply sometimes people are jealous of something you have. Well, envy is not only jealous of what you have, it wants to take it from you. It wants to remove you out of the way. That's the way it becomes. And so, you know, you see that this can happen a lot of times. Over in Proverbs 23 and verse 17, it says here that let not thy heart envy sinners, and be thou in the fear of the Lord all day long. And sometimes, I mean, remember in Psalms 73, when the prophet Asaph was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. So you're envious of the sinner. Look at them. They look at all, you know, they got everything. They got gold chains around their necks, nice cars, nice homes, nice this, like that. And they, you know, look at, they dress nice. They got everything they want. Why am I going through all that? I go to church and everything else, and I'm going through these trials because as much given as much required. God chasing you all the day long because his word's always coming at you and confronting you about your attitude, your relationships. You know, they don't care about those things. They're able, you know, well, they go to the ball games on Sunday and they can watch anything they want to. They can go to the bars and to the pool halls, and we're supposed to be separate. That's right. So envy not the sinner. And sometimes we have a tendency to do that. We become envious, and it causes us to have the attitude like Asaph had in Psalms chapter 73. So what happened in the Garden of Eden when Cain killed his brother? We go right back to Genesis 4 and verse 5, that Cain was angry because Abel found favor with God. Abel offered up the sacrifice that God required, and because of that, God attested to it. Cain offered up an offering and nothing happened, so he became wroth. His countenance changed, and he killed his brother. He didn't like the fact that, you know, he had the favor, that he was doing well. And so sin stands at the door. And it happens in a lot of people's lives because people allow that to have an effect on them. How many friends get envious when you do well? I mean, has it ever happened to you? You found that somebody began to become a little put out with you or had an attitude because you were doing so well? Are they envious of you? Why are they, you know, like Asaph again, why are they prospering and not me? Well, God's dealing with you. I mean, you know, if God puts his favor on somebody and does something, what are you going to do about it? You can't make God do these things. You get in line with God's will and things will begin to happen for you like they should. But you see in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 13 and verse 45, this is what some people will do. It says, and when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy. It's because they came into the city together to hear the word of the Lord. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they spoke against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul said to Barnabas, He waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Look what envy does. It begins to speak against those things. And that's what it begins to speak against you. To be critical, to make accusations, to try to hurt or harm you. Jesus was envied in Mark chapter 15 in the gospel. I mean, these self-righteous leaders did not like what was going on. And, you know, the miracles, the signs of wonders, and the favor of God that was with him. In Mark 15 and verse 10, it tells us there that in verse 9, but Pilate answered them saying, well, verse 8 says, and the multitude crying aloud began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them saying, will you that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. I mean, even Pilate recognized the problem. And we know the rest of the story, but the chief priests moved the people that we should rather release Barabbas unto them. And Pilate answered and said again to them, what will you then that I shall do unto him whom you call the king of the Jews? They cried out, crucify him. That's envy. Just kill him. Get him out of the way. So no wonder what it says over there back in Psalm Proverbs 27:4, wrath is cruel and anger is outrageous, but envy, who can stand before it? Because that's what people want to do. They want to do everything they can to destroy you, destroy your character, destroy. I mean, look at people today, when you take in the political world, when you find somebody like Sarah Palin, somebody decent, a gracious, good person. Look what they did to her. Look what they did to Herman Cain. They can't stand that goodness of that person and, you know, that they're smart, they're good at what they do. They're popular. They don't like it. So what do? They want to do everything they can to stir up envy and strife and contention and division to destroy you. And we see this is the way that communism works. It's the way it is today. And so what does anger do? It ruins. It destroys. It kills. It murders. It goes on a rampage. I mean, Matthew chapter 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, I mean, Jesus went to the heart of the matter. And speaking about this, and he said, you've heard in Matthew 5:21, it was said of them old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill will be in danger of judgment. But I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raker, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that the brother hath aught against you, then leave thy gift before the altar and go thy way first and be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer your gift. Because, I mean, we have a lot of problems where people get angry over things. They get envious and jealous and then they begin to say things. And so anger is just murder in the heart, waiting to come forth, waiting to manifest itself. And you look today how many murders we have within family situations. I mean, there's women who kill their husbands. There's husbands who kill their wives. Look at all the women who kill unborn children. They're so angry because they, now that they have made a foolish mistake themselves, they've gotten pregnant, and they got to keep their job in order to keep up the status quo, and the envy begins to take over. You know, they're envious of other people who are doing well, and they want to do well too, so they kill the child so that they can go on with their life and do what they want to do. This is what envy does, and it's the root of anger that goes into people's lives. And so I believe that this thing, if it's in your life, this is one of those little foxes. It works on people's temper, sends them on the rampage and retaliation with words and gossip and rumors or whatever it may be, and it stirs up a lot of strife and trouble. And it's a little fox that just robs everybody. And I'm going to tell you what, if this is your problem, one of two things. You're either very immature, or you're lost. One of the two things. There's an immaturity or insecurity too, or you're lost. Because Galatians chapter 5 speaks about this being one of the works of the flesh, does it not? When it speaks of the wrath, and I mean, we all are warned against it in the Bible over and over again. You know, be you angry and sin not. I mean, I think God recognizes the emotion where people can allow themselves to get in a passionate moment, but don't let that rule your life. So here in Galatians 5, it speaks of envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Right before that, in verse 20, it says idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. All of these things are right here. This is the work of the flesh that destroys and ruins people's lives. And so we ask ourselves, what is the cure? Because the cure is being born again. That's where it starts, in getting the Holy Spirit. Because God sets us on a pathway of righteousness then. But even then, there's a necessity that we must realize in all of our lives in James chapter 1, in verse 19, where he says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Nothing you can do in your angry outburst, angry words, angry actions or behavior, and your contention and your argument and your debating and your gossip and your rumors, accusations, criticisms, doesn't work the righteousness of God. Doesn't work. It's work. It's going to come back upon you because you're sowing to the flesh, and of that you'll reap. But it has to start here with learn to listen before you speak. Now, that's a lesson we're all still learning, I'm sure. We've all spoken out of turn and spoken hastily. And the Bible speaks about speaking rash words and speaking hastily, taking no thought about what you're about to enter into. And so we have to learn to listen to God, number one, and to others, number two. Become a good listener and paying attention to what people are saying. And you say, well, do you always do that? No, I don't. But it's important to learn that lesson and to keep cultivating it and correct yourself when you don't. Because it says in Proverbs 15, verse 1, about, you know, that soft answer will turn away wrath. Is that still in there? And it doesn't mean being soft or tolerant in that sense. It's just talking about a good spirit about a man that's not going to just try to stir up grief. So a soft answer will turn away wrath. But grievous words stir up what? Anger. In other words, it feeds it. So the grievous words is contention, strife, debating, arguing, trying to provoke somebody. And when you do that, all it does is create more of a problem. And so you speak with contentious words. You speak with accusations words, blaming words, pointing the finger, critical, rather than trying to understand. You know, communication is about understanding each other and each other's point of view. But as it says in Proverbs chapter 15, also in verse 18, a wrathful man stirreth up strife, but he that's slow to anger appeases this. And that's what we're after right there, because I think you take verse 18 with verse 1, you bring it together. Because this is what he's talking about, a man who's slow to anger. He's going to have a temperament about him that's willing to understand things in a way that will, you know, slow down the frustration, the anger, the wanting to retaliate and to bring peace into the situation. And so, again, in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 11, it says here to us, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, but it is glory to pass over a transgression. That's pretty good advice. See, a contentious spirit is somebody who's always disagreeable, refusing to agree on any point, always wanting to argue back and forth. And so you're going to find trouble when you do that. But a discretion is really being a wise person and knowing when to overlook certain things and when you have to confront them. There's a right time and there's a wrong time. And you can make some mistakes if you become, you don't use any discretion, you become angry. Because a lot of people do, they just get mad. And they just slam the door and run out, or they begin to holler back and scream back and throw a bowl of beans at you or something. I don't know, it's an angry person, it's trouble. So you have to recognize you have a problem with anger. And a proud person will never admit that, but you have to say, okay, I see that I have a problem within myself, where I allow myself to let my temper rise above 212, the boiling point. And once you do that, then you become a wise man because you recognize that weakness in your life. But you also have to confess that, because James chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us about confession. And sometimes we have to maybe say it to the person that we are in contention with. Verse 15, which speaks about the prayer of faith, save the sick or heal the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. If you have any committed any sins, they shall be forgiven. But confess your faults one to another and pray one for another. So confessing your fault. A fault in a person is one of these weaknesses that is more subjective. It's something that is not always that easily recognized, but it's there. But God reveals it to people who pay attention. And so you have to recognize its work. And its work is, if a person like Proverbs 14, verse 17 says, he that is soon angry acts foolishly. Isn't that true? An angry person always will say or do something that's very foolish. So somebody beeps a horn at you and you get angry and you're going to give them some high signs, or you're going to, you know, beep back and honk the horn twice as long as he does. That's acting very foolishly. And you're going to stir up some trouble. I mean, you're going to have road rage before you know it, or somebody's going to pull out a gun and start shooting today. And so you have to recognize its work, that, you know, that it's if you act or behave or say certain things in certain situations, it's never going to come out good. So keep your mouth shut. Be quiet. And then you really have to come to the place you confess and repent of your sin. And I believe there's just too much of an attitude in people's lives today, especially when it comes to the hearing of the word, where people don't like to hear the truth about themselves. And the Bible defines sin. And in defining sin, a lot of times it defines something about our lives, the weaknesses, the faults, the inconsistencies of our lives. And when it does that, it basically points you out, or it exposes you. It's not meant to embarrass you, but it's meant to convict you and to show you something about yourself so that you can deal with it in your life and grow up and become mature. Because if God cannot deal with your life, then you're going to be going back. You'll be stubborn. You know, you'll be hard-headed, and you'll be an angry person all your life, and you'll never grow up, and you'll never bear fruit. Because that little fox doesn't want you to. He wants to do everything he can to keep you from overcoming and not bearing fruit and being fruitful in your Christian life. And so once you've done all that, you have to keep a diligent watch over this thing, because today we're living in a society that is easily provoked. It doesn't take much for some group to rise up and say something that provokes another group. And we say, we have all these divisions coming up in life now, where right now they're trying to provoke, you know, an attitude of anger towards people that are rich and prosperous and doing good in, you know, big businesses. Well, a business is in business to make money. And if it can't make money and it fails, then that's going to have a backlash upon everybody. It means it's going to have to let people go from the workforce. It means it's going to lose money and downsize, and that's always bad. So we have politicians that are trying to say, well, these people, take too much money and they, you know, they get by with so much. But if you were in business for yourself, wouldn't you want to make a profit? Everybody goes in business to make a profit, and they try to stir up anger towards these people. I mean, it's brewing big time right now. And there's an envy out there. I mean, with the unions and a lot of these people that are liberals, they want to tax and they want to take more from you. You know, it's communism. It's what it is. And it's creating a lot of problems. And I'm thinking that we're living in a time that is a time where there's a whole lot of anger that's being, you know, stored up in people's lives, and it's just looking for an opportunity to be vented. And it won't take much for it to happen. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're told about the last days, where it speaks here about all these various different things that are manifestations of, you know, depraved nature. When it speaks of their lovers of their own self, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce. Fierce would be in line with the wrath and the anger. despises of those that are good. And there's a whole lot of that today. People despise people that are good. And traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. He says these people have a form of Christianity or godliness, but deny the power thereof, from such turn away. Make no friendship with them, because these are people that will have a negative effect upon you. So we need to be aware of this and guard ourselves and watch ourselves that we don't allow ourselves to be incited and provoked. I mean, you can stir up a mob real easy. Doesn't take much to stir up a mob. All you got to do out there to get out there on that pulpit or whatever it is, on your little bully pulpit, and start saying certain things, and before you know, you turn people against certain things, and you make them mad. And then you give them a license to go out into, now we have the flash mobs, and we have the, you know, the Black Panthers who want to go around and intimidate everybody. We have this attitude today. And Hollywood does all it can to stir up the same kind of thing, and homosexuality does too. So we need to be very diligent to watch for this fox that is trying to get into a lot of people's lives. And if you have any problem with anger in your life, a little child that has anger needs to be dealt with quickly, because it's a rod of correction that will derive it from him. And so it is God's rod of correction for all of us. So beware of it. Let's look at one more thing. In Psalms chapter 69. This one here might be a little more subtle, but yet it's big. And I think it has its roots in all of our lives to some degree. And so in Psalms chapter 69, verse 5. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. And so the subject here is foolishness. That's a little fox. It's an interesting subject. It's one that's very, very much spoken of in the Bible. Sometimes it's overwhelming how much you find about foolishness and fools. And trying to, you know, put something together, a lot of times it becomes a little complicated. But nonetheless, foolishness is a sin. And he says here, God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sin are not hid from thee. You know, and it says in Mark chapter 7 and verse 21 and 22, but all of these things come out of the heart, and one of them it mentions is foolishness, where people are foolish. So it comes out of the heart, because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so it says in Proverbs 22, verse 15, that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. And we see that. In Psalms 39, again, he says in verse 8, Psalms 39 and verse 8, deliver me from all my transgressions, make me not the reproach of the foolish. So deliver me from all my transgressions, make me not the reproach of the foolish. Because foolish people really bring a reproach upon everybody else, upon themselves, the foolish things that they do. David acted foolishly when he went into Bathsheba, and he tried to cover up the sin, and he brought a reproach upon the name of God. Now, foolish, looking it up both in the Greek, Hebrew, and English, it means a lacking good sense or judgment. So these are people that just lack really good common sense. They have no discernment or judgment about things. And so therefore they make a whole lot of bad decisions. It also speaks of this foolish person as being dense morally, intellectually, and spiritually. Dense. That's not very good. Noah Webster goes on to say about it in his English dictionary, a void of understanding or sound judgment. Unwise, imprudent, acting without judgment or discretion in particular things. And then he says, ridiculous and despicable. And it's interesting. It tells us to avoid foolish questions, doesn't it? Because there are some things like that that take place. And so in Scripture, it's speaking of the wicked and the sinful, because it says a lot about that. Without regard for the divine law or God or for their own well-being. Paul said to the Galatians, O thou foolish Galatians, because they were neglecting the spiritual side of things. They thought that they could earn everything by their works. He was telling them, no, you got, it's grace. And faith works by love. And so We hear the terms off foolhardily, person who acts foolhardily. And when you use that term, you're talking about a person who's foolish, adventurous, and rash. And people do people go out here and take these bungee cords and jump way off. You know, I think it's foolhardily. People do stupid things. And I think that is, you know, because being stupid could be a very aligned with being a fool. And a lot of them do those kind of things. You know, they hear the word, again, fool, to be foolish. We tell your children about things, don't fool around. Or don't fool with that gun. Or don't fool with that knife. And you're saying something to them because you need some good sense. That gun can hurt somebody if you don't know how to handle it. So don't fool around with it. Don't be ignorant of its power and what it can do and how it can destroy somebody's life. And so, again, we hear it, and it comes to, you know, to mean to play or to improvise a comic role. And so a lot of times people who are just joshing around or jesting, oh, I'm just fooling around. They're acting like a fool. They're being a comic. Or a joke, I was just fooling. And this goes deeper into what our lives are about. Because a fool is the very opposite of a wise man. A man who acts wisely in accordance with God's word. Because a man cannot be wise, he does not listen to what God says and apply it to his life. Now, the usage of the term in the Bible, and I don't know if I'll just cite these to you, and you can write them down if you want to, but the way it's used to describe a whole nation, a foolish nation in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 6. So God describes a nation as foolish. Why does he say that? It's because of how they're living. They're not using good sense or judgment and discretion in reference to the word that God gave them and sent to them and the rulers God placed over them. They go their own way and do their own thing. In 2 Samuel chapter 3, in verse 33, it's used of persons individually who act foolishly. And a lot of people can do that. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 7, a person who can't speak well to anybody. It's the way it's used here. In Proverbs, let me read this one, 17 and verse 7. Some people just are very coarse in their way of their discussions with people. Proverbs 17 and verse 7, excellent speech becometh not a fool, much less do lying lips a prince. And so here's a person, you know, that doesn't have good speech in a sense that, you know, you find these people that are the shock jocks, they so call them, these people are just fools. In Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 21, he that begatteth a fool doeth it to his sorrow, and the father of a fool hath no joy. Well, that would be very true. And we know that it's Psalms 14 and verse 1, I think. The fool has said in his heart that there is no God. These are expressions of what a fool is like. People who live an immoral life, people who go their own way, do their own thing, who deny the existence of God and argue about it. And we know that in Psalms chapter 74 and verse 18, it says, a foolish will blaspheme God's name. Every time you hear somebody takes God's name in vain, that person's a fool. Now, that comes out of Hollywood a lot. So how foolish is Hollywood? It comes out of a lot of people's lives. This is the actions of fools. This is what God calls a fool. And in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 14, we go back to Proverbs. It says, a mouth of a foolish is near destruction. It says, a wise man layeth up knowledge, but the mouth of the fool is near destruction. So if your mouth, if you talk foolishly, which would be disrespectfully, coarsely, blasphemy, cursing, that kind of language, then it says there that you're near destruction. And that means you're getting ready to go over the precipice. It means something dangerous is getting ready to happen to you because here you are, you're acting like a fool. You're talking like a fool. And then we go to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 1. Every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. Now, all you women, stop when you think about that for a minute. So a wife can either be a blessing or a curse. So we would say that the godly wife is a wife that knows her duties as defined in the Bible, that you bring your children up in the nurture of the Lord and you don't teach them the ways of the world. You know, Proverbs 31 says a lot about a virtuous woman, how she is, you know, up early and at her work, that she's a wise person, uses a lot of discretion. And so, I mean, how can you really just estimate the value of a wise woman that builds up her house, edifies it, strengthens it, causes it to be strong? But a woman who's critical, backbiting, argumentative, contentious, angry, you can bring all those things in there you want to. All of those things are foolish things. You get plucketh it down. You are tearing down your home when you're not building it up. You say, but now wait a minute now. What's your responsibility as a woman, as a virtuous woman? You need to find out what it is, and you need to follow through with it and to pray for those things that you see that are wrong in your household. So let's consider the foolish woman for a minute. Jezebel was a foolish woman. And the reason is because she destroyed her own home. She destroyed her, you know, she was behind her husband and all that happened there. She stirred up Ahab, we know that. She was a witch. And some people call women that, I think sometimes with other endearing terms. She didn't do things in the best interest of her children or her husband, but what she wanted to do in order to have what she wanted. And it caused a lot of trouble. And so you need to consider, how did you look at yourself as a woman? Like Proverbs 31 says, I mean, do you see yourself in this light? This is God's command. Proverbs 31, verse 10, who can find a virtuous woman for a price as far above rubies? To consider the value of a woman that is worthy of the Christian name. Man should be very careful how he enters into a marriage relationship, because if you get a foolish woman, you're going to have to live with that the rest of your life. It says the heart of her husband does safely trust in her so that he shall have no need of spoil. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She's like the merchant ship. She bringeth forth her food from afar. She rises up while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. And it goes on and on and on. At verse 26, she openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is a law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household, and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children arise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. There's a lot said there about that. Favor is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised. So when you women read that, how do you evaluate your life? Do you see it as coming into line with God's will for your life and plan and purpose? Or do you find yourself, you know, well, that's, you know, that's, I don't want to be that way. I want to be independent. I want to be in the world and do my own thing. Then you're really rebelling and being stubborn towards what God is saying, how he wants you to live, what he wants you to be, aren't you? Then you got 1 Peter 3, where it talks about a woman who submits to her own husband and doesn't cause any problems. I mean, it's a whole thing here about the foolish woman teareth down her house versus a wise woman builds it up. What about a foolish man? Because it goes both ways, you know. You thought I was just going to dwell on that for a long time and make y'all have a lot of pain tonight. Well, let's turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 25, and let's see a foolish man. His name is Nabal, and as his name is, so is he. That's exactly what it says. And what we'll see here, we'll see a wise woman and a foolish man. Every woman needs to take note here, and every man. In 1 Samuel chapter 25 and verse 25, butting in the middle of this whole thing, let not, my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of the devil, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. He's a foolish person. And so that's what this is all about right here. A foolish man. And so the Bible says a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. Now, why would that be? Well, I think you see that here in this relationship here. Because what happened here is basically David sent his men to get help from Nabal. And it didn't work out real good. I mean, they came in peace and said the right things. And verse 9 says, when David's young men came back, they spake to Nabal according to all those words in the name of David and ceased. And Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? Now, he knew who he was. This is being arrogant and contentious. And who is the son of Jesse? There may be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? So David's young men turned away and went again and came and told David of all those things that took place. And David, he was angry. He said unto his men, gird every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And they went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. But one of the young men told Abigail, that's Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. So his attitude was he was rude, disrespectful, and belligerent. But the men were very good unto us, and we were not hurt. Neither missed we anything, as long as we were conversant with them, and we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us, both by night and day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. And now therefore know and consider that what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against his household, for he is such a son of Belial, or the devil, that a man cannot speak to him. He was a pretty stubborn person. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 bottles of wine and 5 sheep ready, dressed in 5 measures of parched corn and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on the asses. And he said unto her servants, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she told not her husband Nabal. And it was as he rode on the ass that she came down by the covert of the hill, and behold, David and his men were coming down against her and Shimei. Because David, they were about ready to, David was mad. He was about ready to annihilate some people. Now, David had said, surely in vain have I kept all these fellow, that this fellow hath in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that pertained unto him, and he has requited me evil for good. David done good to him, but he's doing evil to David. So, and more also do God unto the enemies of David, if I leave off all that pertain to him by the morning light and that pisses against the wall. And when Abigail saw David, she hasted and lighted off the ass and fell down before David, and her face bowed herself to the ground. I mean, this is humility. And so here she comes in verse 24. She humbles herself before David with respect and said, upon me and my Lord, upon me, let this iniquity be, and let thy handmaiden, I pray thee, speak in thy audience and hear the words of thy handmaiden. Let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard this man of the devil, Belial, as many men, even Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him, but I, thy handmaiden, saw not the young men of my Lord, whom thou didst send. So, I mean, she wasn't involved with this whole thing. He wanted to know that. So, I mean, she speaks her husband's fault out. He's a fool. He acts foolishly. He doesn't do things right sometimes. I mean, he's a simple person, but I don't think he's spiteful. Now, therefore, my Lord, as the Lord liveth, and as the soul liveth, seeth the Lord hath withholden thee from coming to shed blood and from avenging thyself with thy own hand. Now let thy enemies and they that seek evil to my Lord be as Nabal. That's a pretty interesting phrase, because she's let all the enemies be as Nabal. God will avenge, God will take care of them, all of the enemies. And now this blessing which thy handmaiden hath brought unto my Lord, let it even be given unto the young men that follow my Lord. I pray thee, forgive the trespass of thy handmaiden. For the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house, because my Lord fighteth the battles of the Lord, and evil hath not been found in thee all thy days. Yet a man is risen to pursue thee and to seek thy soul, but thy soul of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of life with the Lord thy God, and the souls of thy enemies, them shall he sling out as out of the middle of the sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord shall have done to my Lord according to all the good he hath spoken concerning thee, and shall have appointed thee ruler over Israel, that this shall be no grief unto thee, nor offense of heart unto my Lord, either that thou hast shed blood causeless, or that my Lord hath avenged himself. But when the Lord shall have dealt with well with my Lord, then remember thy handmaiden. So she's a very wise woman in humbling herself, taking it upon herself, saying, you know, forgive him, don't do this and cause yourself to have blood on your hands without really good just cause. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, which sent thee this day to meet me, and blessed be the advice, and blessed be thou which has kept me this day from coming to shed blood and from avenging myself with my own hand. For in very deed, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, which hath kept me back from hurting thee, except thou hastest and comest to meet me, surely there had not been left unto Nabal by the morning light, and that pisses against the wall. No, but he would have removed him. So David received of her hand that which she had bought him, and said unto her, go up in peace to thy house. See, I have listened to thy voice, and I have accepted thy person. So David was kept from sin because of this woman's intercession. Here's a fool and a wise woman, a foolish man and a wise woman. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he held a feast in the house like the feast of a king, and Nabal's heart was merry with him, for he was very drunken. Wherefore she told him nothing less or more until the morning. But it came to pass in the morning, when the wine was gone out of Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And it came to pass that in 10 days after that the Lord smote Nabal, that he died. And David heard about this. And he said, blessed be the Lord that hath pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and hath kept his servant from evil. For the Lord hath returned the wickedness of Nabal upon his own head. And David sent and communed with Abigail to take her him to his wife. It's an interesting story. It's a lot in here, but you see here where she speaks of her own ignorance and not seeing these young men or knowing what was going on. She applauds David in defeating the enemies of the country. She kind of applies that to and implies in here that as he's done it to these enemies, so he'll do it to all of the enemies, which would be coming up with Saul. In the contention that these two men have later. And so here you find a woman that was willing to intercede on the behalf of the foolish actions of her husband and stop somebody from bringing destruction upon the household. Now that's a wise woman, isn't it? But it's also a foolish man. So we go back to the foolish man, and we see the foolish men say and do things. They're rude, they're disrespectful, they're arrogant. They're inconsiderate of other people, because David had done good to them, but he was not going to reciprocate whatsoever. In Proverbs 14:3, it says, in the mouth of foolish is the rod of pride. In the mouth of foolish is the rod of pride. So a fool's talk will bring a rod to his back, is what the statement is saying. So again, a fool who is talking with rudeness and disrespect and inconsideration is going to bring it back on himself. But a humble and wise man protects himself from danger. Let's read that in Proverbs 14, verse 3. Because if you want to keep yourself in a state of favor and protection, then be a wise man. Proverbs 14 and verse 3. In the mouth of the foolish is a rod of pride, but the lips of the wise shall preserve them. Keeps a man out of trouble. So, you know, learn to be wise. And verse 7 says this, go from the presence of a foolish man when thou perceivest not in him the lips of knowledge. So a man is just running off at the mouth and causing a whole lot of problems. Don't be around him. And so, who is a wise man? Who is a wise man? I believe a wise man is a man, Matthew 7, 24 and following, a man who's willing to listen to what God has to say and apply to his life. And that applies for a wise woman. Applies to all of us. This is where wisdom is, in application of the word. And we have this account in Matthew 7, verse 24 and following about the wise and the foolish. So therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings, this is after all the Sermon on the Mount, after the preaching, he says, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto what? A wise man. So a wise man is a man who hears and applies. Doesn't just hear, but he applies it to his life. He built his house up on a rock. The trials just came, the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these things of mine and doeth them not should be likened unto what? A foolish man. So a contrast here. He built his house upon the sand. How was he building his house upon the sand? Because he was hearing and he was not doing. The same rain, same storm, same trials, same difficulties of life came his way. And it says, and it came to pass when Jesus ended these things, all the people were astonished at his doctrine. And so a man who's foolish, he will listen, but he doesn't build. He doesn't build a relationship with God. He doesn't build upon the truth and apply it to his life. And then his house falls. The same thing with a wise woman that builds up her house and a foolish woman destroys it. It goes right back to obedience, doesn't it? One of the most difficult things in the Christian life is obedience. Applying the word to your life at all costs to sacrifice everything. Abigail was willing to lay everything down and sacrifice everything in order to appease the wrath of David. She basically came to him with all of the food and everything else and with the right wise words as a sense of atonement, stopping him, appeasing the wrath. And that was a wise woman. So a wise woman or a wise man is one who hears and does the word of God. And then in Matthew chapter 25, we see their contrast here again when it speaks of the wise and foolish virgins. And so the wise here are the ones who hear the call of the bridegroom and they prepare themselves. In other words, they get ready and prepare, for they know that danger is coming, that the Lord's coming. And so she doesn't slumber, she prepares herself. But the foolish, what do? They don't prepare. And then it says in verse 10 of Matthew 25, and while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterwards came also the other virgins, which would be the foolish, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour the Son of Man cometh. So it's all about watching and being prepared. That's what it's all about. And doing, and you go on, it talks about giving certain talents and bringing back that which God gave you, applying the things that God has given you as a Christian in your life. These are wise people. We act like fools when we disobey the direction of God's word. And I think that happens to all of us when we don't want to pray, when we don't want to take up the cross, when we don't want to follow the principles that God gives us on the Sermon on the Mount, when we don't want to turn our cheek, when we don't want to dress properly. Like, you know, the Bible speaks of modest dress, and we don't want to apply the things of God to our life as he's given them to us. We act like fools. We might not see ourselves behaving foolish, but we are. And we probably murmur and complain. Isn't murmuring and complaining being foolish and doing your own thing? We're not willing to really say, okay, I see what God says about, you know, the gathering together of the church and the assembly of the saints and the teaching of the word of God. I'm willing to give my time and sacrifice and commit myself to that and obey it because it's a principle. And sometimes it doesn't always measure up with your, it'll be convenient for you to do that, but you do it because it's right. That's a wise person. That's a wise man. That's a wise woman. So we behave like fools when we start listening to all of the murmurers and the complainers. When we listen to the counsel of the ungodly, when we listen to the worldly advice, when we listen to people who are anti, you know, church, anti-prayer, anti-giving, anti-something. So everybody's anti-something. And they want to begin to rail against it and complain about it and say something, and they tear down. They're not building up. God is all about building his church. When you have some people out there that call themselves teachers or preachers, and they're tearing down their church because they're legalistic. They pull people down. They're not building people up. And so what is the remedy to being foolish? There has to be a remedy. It's very simple. It's seeking wisdom. It's what it's all about, seeking wisdom, the very opposite. That's something that you can learn. Ecclesiastes 10:10 tells us that wisdom is profitable for direction. You want direction in life? Seek God's wisdom. God's word is wise. In Proverbs chapter 2, it's been a favorite proverb of mine since my early days because it speaks of looking for the right thing, seeking the truth, seeking God's knowledge and wisdom. Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1, "My son, if thou will receive my words and hide my commandments with thee, so thou shalt incline thy ear unto wisdom and apply thy heart to understanding. Yea, if thou criest after knowledge and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for hid treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God." No other way you're going to find it. It's when you start to cry out for it. "For the Lord giveth wisdom out of the mouth, cometh knowledge and understanding. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He's a buckler to them that walk uprightly." It says in verse 9, "Then shalt thou understand or discern righteousness, judgment, and equity, yea, every good path. When wisdom entereth into thy heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul, discretion shall preserve thee, understanding shall keep thee. It'll deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of righteousness to walk in the ways of darkness." Boy, it will preserve you. "Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they are froward in their paths. Deliver thee from the strange woman." This is what wisdom will do. And it all comes from a relationship with God. In Proverbs 1, he speaks of the fear of the Lord as the beginning of knowledge. But fools despise wisdom. Fools don't like wisdom. So that makes a whole lot of people that rail against God, who are anti-Christian, anti-value, anti-morals, fools in God's eyes. These people lack good sense and judgment as far as truth is concerned. In Psalms 111, verse 10, the beginning, in the fear of the Lord is a beginning of wisdom. So it's important to fear God because it causes us to seek his knowledge, to know his will, and apply it. Because knowledge is what God requires of you. Wisdom is how to apply it. That's what it's about. This is what God says. He says, "Be a virtuous woman." Well, how do I become a virtuous woman? How do I apply that? Wisdom will show you. It's no problem. And so everything in the Bible is all about the knowledge of God. And a person who has that has the truth. And wisdom brings him discretion and judgment, the ability to apply the knowledge that he has. That's what it's all about. And a lot of us as fathers and as mothers and as women and as men, We have maybe a lot of knowledge, but we don't have the wisdom to apply everything that God gives to us. So we act foolishly. Teenagers have a whole lot of knowledge. They can go to church and be taught. I've seen people have a whole lot of knowledge. They can answer all the questions. But when it comes to applying it, they act like fools. The very opposite of what they've been taught. And so if you want wisdom, you have to seek after it. And then another thing, too, you can see is Proverbs 13 and verse 20. "He that walketh with the wise shall be wise." So surround yourself with wise people. In other words, don't go to college where all the fools and ignorance are. Where they think they're wise, profess themselves to be wise, they become fools, it says in Proverbs 1. Because they don't talk about anything as moral or right or just. They got their own philosophy. The evolution, the warming of the earth, they say, and global warming. I mean, these people act like fools. And depart from them and find the wise people. Find somebody that's wise, that's going to point you to the Lord, that's going to point you to the truth, and it'll help you. "Walk with the wise will be wise, but a companion of fools will be destroyed," it says in Proverbs 13, verse 20. So the bottom line about this foolishness is simply obedience. It comes back to the place that I'm willing to commit myself and sacrifice to do God's will at all cost. Because I know in the end, I see the reward of that, which is eternal life, the crown of life. And so, what are you tonight? Are you foolish or are you wise? Think about it and meditate upon it, because it's a little fox that's destroying the fruit of wisdom being applied to your life. And God wants us to walk in wisdom and to be wise and to use discretion. so that we can bear fruit and bring glory to his name. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would continue to teach us, to equip us, and to give us knowledge and wisdom and understanding, so that in all that we hear and we know, that we can apply it in such a way, and that we'll see why it is that you want us to do this, that it will become relevant to us, that we'll see, Lord God, that the reason you ask us to live a holy life and to live separate from this world is because in the end of that, we will find that we're being holy and acceptable to you. And we're pursuing holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. So help us, Lord, in all things to understand those things that you demand of us and command us to do, that they would be of great value to us, and that we would be wise and not foolish. We ask this in Jesus' name.